wanted to just show you, because we are so grateful for these pictures of that. I think it's due to John's camera that was recovered, but we do have some pictures. I believe it's John, where are you? Jonathan, my nephew and godson. Those are your pictures, right? And they're the last day of Ben's life. And so we just put earth and vessel to those pictures, just a few of them. But they're a treasure to John and to me. So we'll just open this with that little bit. Some of you heard it last night. It's one of the 100 songs that Ben's written, but we'll hear it again. It just happened to be a black and white that John took. He's got the rest of our color pictures, but this is the black and white.
Everything I have.
Good morning. Welcome.
Good morning.
To our Friday morning Bible study. The theme for the day, to remind our Bible study leaders, dangerous women, dangerous songs. But before we get to that, I'd like to share a story about Ben. Ben loved music. Of course, you're all getting that idea. In fact, at Christmas time, you know how you ask somebody, well, what do you want for Christmas? Anybody ever do that? Well, his answer one Christmas to everybody was, give me your favorite CD. How many did he say that to? Okay, yeah, give me your favorite. So he just loved music, loved to find out what kind of music anybody else liked. And started very young. As you heard earlier, I think you heard earlier in the week, a story about Ben when his mother was nursing him. This is another story similar to that, only this is where the father of a nursing infant is at home while a mother is off at work. Probably heads off to you. So there comes a point in the child's life when they know they're going to die, and they start telling you that because they're hungry, you know. So I just am not equipped to take care of it. So anyway, we had speakers mounted up on the wall, so I would turn on the stereo and play Neil Diamond, Taproot. What was that? What's the name of that? The Neil Diamond album, you know, back when they were vinyl records, you know. And I'd hold Ben in my arms, and he would hang backwards. Well, it's like if the speaker's up here, he'd hang backwards with his head hanging upside down. And Ben, he was fine. He could do that for a long time, and we have. So that's Ben.
It's going to be kind of a wild morning, I hope, but forgive me, and I don't know if there's a mic coming at some point or not. You know, honey?
Well, here's the status. They knew we were supposed to have microphones. Our sound system got borrowed. So I told them that we need it back, so they're looking for that. It hasn't come, so in the meantime, I hooked the wireless with my technical abilities into this other sound system, which worked fine except for the battery in the packet was dead. Okay, here's the battery.
It's the last nine.
Your voice does carry
and
well.
Bill, I know, but I also had a conversation with one gentleman who said how much harder it is for him to hear women. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this day, and we thank you that we can gather again in this stunning place. How is it that you even make such beauty that is around us here? And we pray that we might have ears to hear your word, your living word, through the mouths of the witnesses who have gone before us, who shout your word and proclaim your word and sing your word to us. Give us ears to hear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And let's do justice is because this incredible, really, 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 really fits today. This really fits today. So I'm going to turn this off and let Tom and Mary carry us here. Mary, if you mind standing up, we'd love to watch you.
Justice is, 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 just
if you like. I think Judd brought some CDs here. Did you have any?
No, they're all on the table.
And if you want them, you know, you can get them at the bookstore, but if you want one, you can stick in $10, and if you can't afford it, just take one. And Judd and I, that'll be our gift to you, because it costs us $10, but we'll gladly give it to you. Okay. I want to look with you at 1 Samuel. We're going to look at Hannah. There's a lot of dangerous women in the scriptures, and I wish we could just could have done a week on dangerous women. There are a ton of them. And of course, maybe some of the most dangerous are the midwives who did kill Moses. And you know what trouble he caused. And but we're going to start out with Hannah today, and we just have another one of those barren women stories. And you know all of this, I'm just going to remind you that those barren women, that is the kind of ultimate demonstration of how you couldn't possibly be the kind of woman in God that you are to be if you are barren. In scriptures, it's such a problem. And thanks, honey. And so we have, that's actually, can you move it back over? My brother's kind of makes me nervous. It's too close. Back my foot or something. Okay, this is too difficult. We use up all our time on this screen. Just back a little bit and then just like that. That's okay. Okay. We're going to take a look at Hannah, another barren woman. And it's a great story, and in many ways you probably remember it, but almost every time I read it, it is stunning to me. And parts of it I'll read, and sometimes I'll just talk you through it, just so because we have so much territory to cover. We have Elkanah, who has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah is probably close to how it's pronounced, and Peninnah has children. Oh, I meant 1 Samuel. I said it a couple times, but I guess I didn't say it again. 1 Samuel. You know where 1 Samuel is? It's by Ruth that we couldn't find the other day in the judges. Okay. And so we have Hannah, and she is just beside herself. There are so many verses here that I just love. Peninnah. And who has sons and daughters, and Hannah has no children. And Elkanah, interesting enough, Elkanah loves Hannah the most. So it says in verses 4 and 5, Hannah got a double portion from Elkanah. When they go up for the sacrifice at the temple, kind of their yearly trip, sounds like it's a long way. I think no pastor is worth their salt. They can't talk over the children, so just keep Eleanor here. We'll just talk over her. I always think you're not worth your salt if you can't talk a little bit louder than the children. There's a dialogue going on between dear Eleanor and she's pitching in. Anyway.
She's a dangerous woman.
She is. You sing it this week. So it says in this text, in verse 5, Hannah, he would give a double portion of the sacrifice. He would give portion to his wife and to all her children, Peninnah. Yeah, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. So just tender there. Though the Lord, it says, the Lord, just remember again that often in the Old Testament it's the Lord's fault when stuff happens. The Lord had closed her womb, it says. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it's not enough that she's suffering without children, but the other wife of Elkanah just keeps on her. It sounds even pretty abusive here. And then it says, very important verse, so it went on year by year. So it's not just a few years. This is a lot of pain here. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, Peninnah. And therefore Hannah would weep, and she would not eat. And her husband Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Such an interesting comment. If you remember in Ruth, at the very end, and it's actually one of the most, sometimes I can't read it without getting completely choked up, but when you have this whole story of Naomi and Ruth, and Naomi who feels that she has lost everything, in fact she has lost everything except for Ruth, who is so bullheaded, who disobeys Naomi and follows her anyway. And then at the end, if you remember, after Ruth has Obed, the women say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be... restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. I don't know why this one always affects me like this. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than 7 sons. Has borne him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. So just kind of this stunning text here. And women say, a son has been born to Naomi who has no children. But suddenly, through this bullheaded Ruth, who turns the world upside down and absolutely will not leave Naomi without family. Powerful. Anyway, so it's an interesting thing here. Elkanah even steps it up a little bit because the women say to Naomi, Ruth is more to you than 7 sons. And here Elkanah says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? Okay, so then Hannah is again weeping again in the temple, as you see in this text. And she asks God to remember her. And then she says, if you will give me a male child, I will set him before you as a Nazarite, which, as you remember coming up, John the Baptist was also. Until the day of his death, he shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants. That's liquor, by the way, just in case. And no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth, her lips moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli decided that she was drunk, it says. Do you remember this text?
Yes.
So you don't want to go over it, because you know it so well?
No.
So let's keep going. Okay. So Eli says to her, you are making yourself an incredibly drunken spectacle in the temple. And put away your wine, he says. But Hannah answers, no, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. We heard this line again at Pentecost, didn't we? But I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. And I think about, just in the book before, we have Ruth, who is a Boaz notices that she is a woman of worth. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answers, go in peace, the God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your sight. Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. Then they rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her.
and this remembering, which is we've been doing the Lamentations. I mean, this has been part of the issue. Remember, God remembering us, and the power of when we feel like God has forgotten us. But here it says, Yahweh remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. Now it tells us that as soon as the child is weaned, she says to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever. I will offer him as a Nazarite for all time. This is just the most unbelievable thing, that she kept her promise. And after she's done nursing her son, which could have been 2 or 6, I don't think very many people nurse till 6, but some parts of the world that happens, but probably somewhere in that 2-3-year-old stage, she takes her child to the temple. She weans him. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And you can imagine that the child was actually very young, maybe as late as 4 or 5. And therefore, she says to Eli, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Mind blowing. And then she prays. And somehow we have heard this prayer again. We hear it again and again. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. I'm not going to read it all, but the bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Now, if we had more time, I would go into the Eli and his scoundrel children and the call of Samuel, because it's just so incredible. It's just such an amazing story, and it's really not a very interesting story if you don't read all the scoundrel part and what Eli is just the epitome of a really bad parent. And God has had it with Eli, and God is going to take all the promises of Eli being in this priestly order and pass it on to somebody else. Pass it on to Samuel. And I want to just point out to you, it doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning. But I just want you to note this. In chapter 3, verse 7. Well, two things. Chapter 3, and I read it before. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. If you remember in Lamentations, even the visioning was taken away. And we just can't live without visions. I can remember the first time I went to Ethiopia and reading this verse, because I was living, our delegation was living for 3 weeks in a place in the body of Christ where visions are almost an everyday, and probably I have to say an everyday occurrence. The power of the Spirit of God is so manifest there. And I read this because I knew I was coming from a place where visions were not so common. And sometimes I hear Lutherans all the time in this country talking about how we're dying, and I'm thinking, but across this world, Lutherans are just on the edge of just breaking open the most amazing kind of life-giving church. And so sometimes when we talk about ourselves, we talk like we are the church, just a part of the church, and the Lutherans are just part of the church. And God is doing amazing things all across the world. Maybe not so much right here in the United States, but amazing things. the crossroad. That's a little bit, I'm off the subject just a little bit. One more. Notice 7, mark it so you can go back and read it sometime. If we have more time, we talk about it. Now, Sam, it says this whole story about the call. The Lord called Samuel, Samuel, here I am, and he runs to Eli and so forth. If you look at verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And you really do wonder at that point what in the world Eli's been up to. He's probably been doing just about as well with Samuel as he was doing with his children as far as passing on the faith. And it's an amazing story. We're going to talk about that. Let's go to Mary. Luke. Let's look at Luke, and we're going to look at two Annunciation stories. And we're going to start out with the Annunciation, the word that came to Zechariah. So I'm in chapter 1. Are you with me? Are you doing okay? Now, in the days of King Herod, it says in verse 5 of Luke 1, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you've got two major hotshots here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they are in the right, they are in the righteous family, they are leaders in the faith, clearly leaders in the faith, and righteous people. And it says that both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, according to the Torah. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. So here we get another barren story. We've got a ton of them, don't we? Abraham and Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, we've got Hannah. Here we've got Elizabeth. She's actually in good company. And then Zechariah has the moment of his life, the greatest moment of his life. His lot is chosen according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. And now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people are praying outside. So the whole neighborhood is there. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah saw him. He was what everybody is always, right? Everybody's always terrified. And fear overwhelmed him. And then you're going to read the next line. But the angel said to him,
do not be afraid.
Yeah, you don't even have to read the scriptures. You know what the next line is. It's always this. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Nazarite. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're already thinking a little bit about something that happened in 1 Samuel, right? We can't have it ourselves. Barren woman, Nazarite, the whole deal. Okay. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children. This has got to be in my top 10 favorite texts in the whole Bible. To turn the hearts of parents to their children. I won't go on this a lot, but I just keep wondering what our world would be like if all the adults' hearts were turned to the children. And whenever I hear about John the Baptist making a straight path for God, I never hear anybody talking about this verse here. Turn the hearts of parents to their children. Underline that. And I won't get too excited here, but let's just look back at the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Find the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew, unless you've got a lot of Apocrypha in your Bible. And if you have an NRSV, let's read it. Verse 5 and 6. So you're in Malachi, you're in the fourth chapter, you're in the last book of the Old Testament, and you're going to read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Here we go. Lo,
I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse.
That's the last word in the Old Testament. And here we've got, this is the word from the angel here, that what John the Baptist, who was in the spirit and the power of Elijah, turned the hearts of parents to their children. And then it says, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now Zechariah says something here. And he says to the angel, how will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. And the angel replied, I am Gabriel. I am a major hotshot angel. Is that in your version?
But we'll write it in.
I stand in the presence of God. I mean, who do you think you're talking to here? I'm one of the top seven angels. I stand in the presence of God. Really ticked. You can just hear his voice just shouting here. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, since you don't know what a major hotshot angel I am and what an incredible message I've just given you, now you are going to be unable to speak until the day these things occur. It's very interesting here, not to be forgotten, that the grand, righteous, priestly order, everything right person in the scheme of things, in the tradition of the faithful, is struck mute as no voice. And then Elizabeth hides out, and I'm thinking she's hiding out. Well, this says, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have burdened on my people. But she's still hiding out. Then we have the second annunciation story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of Mary. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. It doesn't say she was terrified. It's very interesting. But then the angel said what they always say. Very good. If somebody says to you, do not be afraid, just assume it's an angel. For you have found Mary favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, actually in the Greek it's just pretty much identical to what Zechariah said. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, this has bothered me. It bothered me for almost 15 years. And Zechariah basically has the same words in the Greek. He is struck mute. And Gabriel is really ticked off. And Mary pretty much says the same thing. And she doesn't get in trouble. And we'll talk a little bit about what he says to her, but I want to say that our dear sister in Christ and beloved person in Holden Village is the person that helped me with this after 15 years of just being deeply bothered by this. And Susan Brill's always been bothered by this. And she said, what she thinks now is that what happened was Zechariah was supposed to know the stories, right? God has done this before. God has taken old, barren women and past menopause, and they conceive. But Mary, too, knows the stories. And she isn't married. She's a virgin. So God is doing something new here. Brand new. It's not a barren old woman that's going to conceive. It's something absolutely brand new. And so then he explains it to her. I think Susan is right on this. How can this be since I am a virgin? This is a brand new thing. I'm not a barren old woman that's been married forever, who's past menopause. I am a virgin. And then he explains to her about the Holy Spirit. He would be called Son of God. And then, I love this line, and now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also... Okay, God's up to stuff here. So you're not just the only nutty woman out here, Mary. She's probably 14 or 15 years old. You know, you're just... Your cousin, Elizabeth, your old cousin, is pregnant. So she says... And then Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God, and we have heard this before. Who was this said to before? The stuff is loaded, you know, and it seems like the scriptures never hardly ever think of something new. It's beyond Abraham and Sarah, right? For nothing, how can this be? For nothing is impossible for God. That's Genesis 18. By the way, has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Who laughed when they got the word?
Sarah.
Okay, well then we're going to have to look at it. Genesis 17. There's two accounts. There's a priestly account. And there's the Yahwist account. Let's look at Genesis 17. You know, I just marked it in my other Bible, so I can find it here. Here we go. 17. You can all remember this. 17. Genesis 17:17. Who wants to read it?
Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live in your sight."
We'll just stop there. But, okay, chapter 17, the story is not Sarah, Abraham. How many of you knew that? Okay, at least five people. Remember that. I'm not going to complain about the fact that we're always pinning it on Sarah, because she's a chapter later, different account. But the priestly account has Abraham laughing. Okay, that has nothing to do with what we're doing. Okay, we're back on Mary. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She gets the word that her old cousin, and Mary's probably a teenager, and she gets the word to help her remember back to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 18, and that's chapter 18 is where Sarah laughs. Nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." I know we're supposed to be happy about that response by Mary, but it's always made me a little bit crabby. I mean, she's just such an amazing servant of the Lord and such a model for discipleship. So then in those days, Mary set out and went with haste. And my goodness, wouldn't you? I mean, you've had this experience, and she, you know, really responds in an amazing way. She receives it. Here am I. I'm the servant of the Lord. Young woman. She's going to maybe be stoned now. And I think you would. I don't care who you are, even if you're Mary, the mother of the Lord. You've got to start to wonder the next day or the second day that maybe you're nuts. How many people are going to believe the angel story? So she takes off with haste. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, The child leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a big thing. It keeps happening, right? This filling with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy," which is a sign that her son is in submission to Mary's child. And where have you heard the leaping in the womb before? And that kind of gets you back to Esau and Jacob. And Jacob ends up being the one who is the master, even though he's the second born.
Actually, I just noticed something in the Bible while you're talking about it.
Yeah.
I saw that for Anna's story, she has a prayer. Mary has a song. Zechariah has a song. But what about Abraham?
No song.
No. Why? Do you know why?
This is why you need to go to seminary. So Mary says, "And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment." Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So this teenager, what does she do? I mean, yes, she believed. Yes, she trusted God. But I think, unless she was, I know that the Roman Catholic Church tells us she's always been perfect. But if she is like the rest of us, she has got to have doubt alongside of faith. And you have to start to wonder and worry a bit if maybe you're crazy. But she sees Elizabeth, and bam, I'm not nuts. My cousin, who is past menopause, is pregnant. And the angel is right. And what does she do? She breaks into a song. And where does she get this song?
From
Hannah. From Hannah. From her great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother Hannah, passed on. She doesn't just make up a new song. She is, the faith has been passed on to Mary through the generation. This is a woman of faith. She doesn't have a red phone to God. She's grown up in the faith. She's heard the songs. And we hear in Mary's song two great-great-great-great-grandmothers in the faith. We hear Hannah and we hear Miriam. And if you remember, this is a hard, I think this is a hard story for those of us who think there's way, way, way too much violence in the world. But the truth is that when the oppressors go down, when the Egyptians are swallowed up by chaos, by the water, Miriam takes out her tambourine, right? She dances. There's been a whole lot of dancing going on this week, and dancing is very dangerous, by the way. We need to stop the dancing if we want to control God and the Spirit and keep God locked up in a box. So we'll just control the dancing. Anyway, Miriam dances. Miriam's dancing. And by the way, I just want you to look at it, because when you look at it, you can mark it in your Bible. There's Exodus, I think it's 15. Exodus 15. Now we have what is called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses is pretty new. But the oldest fragment in Scripture is Miriam's song. And it's not Genesis. And a lot of you know this. Genesis is not the oldest Scripture. It's not the long Moses song. If you look at chapter 15, verse 21. And you mark this in your Bible just to remember this. "And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Oldest fragment of Scripture. So here's Mary, and she remembers the songs of her foremothers. And she sings it.
April.
Yes.
Thank you.
Raphael, are you
going to
straighten me out?
No. just to put a footnote on that song from Miriam,
Yeah.
Especially in light of what we see today in the Middle East.
Okay.
Is, you know, Israelites and Palestinians. The joy of Mary when these Arabs were destroyed. Well, there is a midrash in the Hebrew tradition. When the angels see the joy, they ask God to join the humans in rejoicing over the destruction of the Arabs. And God replied, no, you cannot do it, because many of my children did die.
Yes.
That's very important to keep in mind in the historical perspective of today's Israeli and Palestinian issue.
Yes. Thank you. Very much.
The Germans have a word for that, that Freudenstadt.
Say more about that.
It's just a word in their vocabulary that means joy at someone's loss or.
And we've talked about that. We talked about in Lamentations. Some of you, this is, might be your first day, but those first 3 days on Lamentations, we have constantly people in their great suffering and sorrow, which every single thing in their lives has been taken away from them. All the essentials of life, except for maybe breathing, have been removed from the people of God. And they say, you know, our enemies are taunting us, and we want you to do the same stuff to them, God, that you have done to us. And it is such a deep thing in us that when we suffer, we often would like someone to experience our suffering. And I have said that to my husband. I did say to him, I'd love, like you to have hot flashes for a week. Just for a week.
Joe,
just
let your
camera. So, here we go. Mary sings, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It is amazing that the church sings this song every night across the globe for 2,000 years. We call this often the church's song, Mary's song, the church's song. And how dare we? I forgot to ask Tom and Mary. They could have picked out like three or four. The canticle turning, I mean, the Magnificat is over and over again in the ELW in all kinds of different forms. How dare we sing this song? This song is about the reversal of all those who have power and who have wealth and turning it upside down. What did it say in Lamentations? I'm trying to remember. It says, turning our dancing into mourning. So part of the Lamentations is the incredible reversal of joy turning to the most awful and terrible sorrow. And Psalm 30, of course, says the opposite. You've turned my mourning into dancing. And we're going to see a beautiful Haitian dance tomorrow to Psalm 30. But Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Israel is remembered here. According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And it says that Mary stuck around. It sounds like she stuck around until John was born. 3 more months. She went there when Elizabeth was 6 months. And she hung around 3 more months. And she returns. I want to have you look with me at Luke. Luke 4. And we have in Luke 4, we have Jesus going into the wilderness, going into the desert, and we have the temptation. And Jesus who responds to the temptation, and the very next thing, don't even look at it. What's the next thing that happens after the wilderness? You know this.
Angel. Angel?
Well, that's such a good guess. It's not what happens, but it's a really good guess. What happened? That's pretty good. Pretty good. But I'm going to say, let me just, okay, now, since you're guessing, we better look at it, because I don't even want to hear what you're going to guess next. It says, and Jesus, filled with the devil, has finished every test and departed from him until an opportune time, right? So the devil is not giving up. He's coming back. Luke lets us know that, the writer of Luke. And then it says, Jesus, filled with the power of spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everybody. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Obviously, they don't get to go, not show up at the synagogue when they're on vacation, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and he gives his inaugural address. The main thing in Luke is the Magnificat, and the other main thing is the inaugural address. This tells you what Luke wants us to hear from Jesus, and it tells you, at least according to Luke, according to his testimony, one of the four gospel testimonies, he wants us to be paying attention to the Magnificat and to this inaugural address. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I think if you have the NRSV, I don't want to discriminate here, but then we can hear one voice. Let's read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, and we know the Jubilee year. All the debts are canceled. All the prisoners are set free. The land that you lost because you had bad crops or you had high interest payments goes back to the family. The Jubilee year, this is not, doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but when we're up at the lake together with my siblings, our children, as long as they didn't hurt each other or do something really terrible that caused caused a first aid kit to be necessary or something. We just basically had the Jubilee year going on there. Just, you know, eat whatever you want. Your parents suddenly were not paying attention to vegetables. People can go and raid to the cabin, raid all the cookies in that cabin, go to the next cabin. This is what happens at the lake. Jubilee year. But here is Jesus. Now, this is the Lord. And I think you can argue from 1,000 points in Scripture that Jesus did not have a red phone. The incarnate one was stuck listening to God like the rest of us and discerning. Well, what's going on with Jesus here? Did anybody teach him anything? Has he heard any stories? Does he know any songs?
Yes.
Of course. I mean, what's up with Moses? How did Moses know about his people? Did he learn it from Pharaoh's daughter? He learned it from mom and his sister that was hiding and came up to her and said, I know somebody who can take care of this baby. Nurse this baby. You got to find somebody who's got some milk to take care of this baby. I know someone. And so he is raised by mom, Moses, and he knows who he is, and he doesn't just make this stuff up. He's not just have a little red phone to God, Moses. He has grown up in the faith. And Mary, probably Joseph, we don't know a lot about Joseph, they're teaching Jesus the faith. He knows the dangerous songs. Oh, I'm going to shut up. You guys talk. Now that you have 4 minutes left. Any reaction?
This all calls to mind a long time ago, a wonderful theologian from Brazil talked about uncomfortable for us as males to figure out, but saying basically Luke's message comes to us as women, that God is with you, don't be afraid, God is with you, and with God nothing is impossible, and we are the ones who have birthed the gospel.
You don't want to forget Hotshot Gabriel. I'm just I'm giving Gabriel a hard time, but I just love his line. I stand in the presence of God. I'm really a big shot. You're out here even. One of my favorite lines. Okay. More.
Well, it came to me that you are a woman probably past your menopause, I'm guessing. And
I think I'm going to answer that here.
You did mention something about hot flashes.
Yes, I did.
So birthing for women beyond that age is unusual in this time, in our day and age. But what we've witnessed, what I've witnessed, is you and Judd giving life to him again in a new way. I mean, you continue to give life to him for
his,
all of us.
That's his dear wife, Renee.
And Renee.
Yes, Renee is the, she's the amazing woman here.
Yeah. Well, Mary and Elizabeth, or however that goes, Ruth and Naomi. Maybe it's more like Ruth and Naomi, but you guys certainly do. You brought it to life in me.
Thank you.
I'd say the tension's a lot like Ruth and Naomi.
This is the guy who played Neil Diamond before he checked the diapers.
Just to know the strength of my dear husband, our twins were allergic to everything but cloth diapers. And I couldn't actually carry the pails anymore what was going on in our house. My husband started doing the laundry with these twins. We had diapers everywhere. Thankfully, we didn't have triplets or quadruplets, but we had twins. So anyway, any other comments?
I was just thinking about that Jesus' inaugural address, those words from Isaiah, I think it is. First global mission events we went to, those words were in a song that we sang all the time, and it's just disappeared, and they were so wonderful. I wish we could resurrect that song.
And probably know a couple of people that could track it down. But Tom and Mary. We really do have in Tom and Mary, they'll hate me for this, I'll be rebuked for this, but they really are the finest global missions. I mean, I listen to these guys argue about, are we going to do the, El Salvadoran rhythm to this or the Guatemalan rhythm to this song. And those kind of things. What they know about the church and global music is stunning. We're so fortunate to have them in our church. We're going to close with the Lamb of God that Ben sang today. And I'm sorry because I didn't give you enough time to talk, but we had to roar through these radical, wild stories. Did have a member of our congregation who actually did say to his wife, and then it got kind of out to some way it got to me, but who just was very, very angry about how our church centers on the Magnificat. He was a person of incredible wealth, and he was very offended by how our church keeps singing and talking about
the Magnificat. So we really should be closing with one of our many Magnificat songs that you'll know you put from Marian. Take us to the Lamb of God.
Thank you.